We want to take some Sunday nights to think about God. We often think about God as far as you know, when we read the Word, it came from God, and there are things that God wants us to do. But do we really give consideration to who the God of the Bible is? We have spent some time on Sunday evenings looking at the various Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. But who is the God that asks us or tells us to follow those qualities? This evening, we want to think about God from the standpoint of a few of his attributes. In our final study, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God is love. John specifically associates this quality with God. God is love, but as we look at the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, we find that God is also many other things. Most who are here are familiar with the prefix omni, O-M-N-I. That is a Latin prefix that has the sense of all. Sometimes preachers, Bible class teachers, others refer to God as an omnipresent being. Well, we know what the word present means. The word present or presence describes where someone is. And when we take that word presence, where someone is, and we attach that prefix omni to it, that means all present. And when we apply it to God, that simply means that God is present in all places and at all times. We often hear people say, maybe we ourselves have recently said, I can only be in one place at one time. And that is certainly true. Imagine, though, that if this coming week it were possible for us to be in every single U.S. city at the same time. Every single place. Or imagine being able to be in every single country at the exact same moment. Imagine the ability of being able to be in all places as far as areas that involve land, and also being in all the seas and even in space at the same time. God, as we look at his omnipresence, says that is a good description of who I am. I am not limited by space, and I am not limited by time. In fact, in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 8, verse 27, the Bible says that heaven and earth cannot contain God. That is, his presence is everywhere. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 7, asks the question, where can a man go to flee from God's presence? The implied answer to that question is there is not a place where we can go. Whether it's the depth of the sea, whether it is a distant place on the earth somewhere, whether it's in space, we simply cannot get away from God. For the unsaved, God's omnipresence is bad news. There is not a place where people can go and sin, hoping that they can hide their actions from God. There simply is no escaping from God. For the saved, though, the omnipresence of God is a good thing. There is not a single place where we can go. Water, land, space. There's not a single place where we can go where God is not. If this winter, and we have some snow, if the weatherman is right, headed this direction soon, if we slip off into a ditch, nobody else is around, the snowstorm is severe, God is going to be there with us because he's omnipresent. If we descend deep into a cave, God is also going to be there. The Christian is never alone. A second omni word is the word omniscience. The word science, again, is just like the word presence. We know what it means. Science involves knowledge. As we look at our world, we find that there are various fields of study. Scientists know and learn about a lot of different things, and a lot of our scientists are very bright people. But imagine a person who has not only accumulated some knowledge or a lot of knowledge. Imagine a person that has accumulated all knowledge. Well, that's a description of God. Omniscience is simply a fancy way of saying that God has all knowledge. Omniscience means that God is all-knowing. As I was looking at this lesson a couple of weeks ago, getting it ready for tonight, I was reminded of a statement that's made about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I'd never really looked at this statement. It's found in Luke 2, verse 19. We're going to cite a number of passages tonight, but this is the only one that I'm going to read. And it's one of those passages where you can read it, you're probably familiar with it, and then maybe you just keep going. Jesus was born, some information was given about the Lord, and Luke says that Mary kept these things in her heart. The exact wording of the text is, but Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. Have you ever looked at this verse and wondered how Luke knew that Mary kept these things in her heart? How did he know that? And how did Luke know that Mary was pondering these things that she had placed in her heart? As you look at the text, it indicates that this was a private matter. Mary was not saying, well, I'm going to hold on to these things and I'm thinking about these things. No, this was a secret thing. She did not share this information with others. How could the private thoughts of this woman, some very important thoughts, how could her private thoughts become eventually known to a New Testament author? Well, this passage is one of the places where we learn about God's omniscience. God knows all things. There is not one bit of knowledge that he does not possess. I recently passed the Coca-Cola plant while coming back from Atlanta. And that reminded me that there used to be an old rumor about Coca-Cola. I think for some, it's still, you know, being circulated on the internet and some other places. It was said that the formula for this beverage was so secret that the formula was in two parts, and only two people in the world were able to go ahead and constitute the formula. There was this guy over here who had half the formula, and there was this other executive over here who had the formula, and they both had to get together. And this guy gave his part, and this guy gave his part, and that allowed the Coca-Cola beverage to be formulated. Well, it apparently is not quite like that. Now Coke admits that at least two executives had the whole formula for this product. So it's probably not a half and half deal, but it certainly is a formula that's a secret. It is a formula that only a few people know about, and it reminds us that there are some things in life that are very secret, very private. Not very many people have access to that information. In fact, sometimes there are cases where people think that they have knowledge, information that nobody else has. But as we think about information that is very secret, the information is restricted, there is always at least one other party that knows that information. And the Bible says that that is God. Thinking about omniscience, in the Old Testament, Psalm 147, verse 4, we are told that God counts the stars. Now, we may not, in the history of the world, ever know how many stars there are in the universe. A good estimate is, at least at the present time, 100 septillion stars. Now, that's a big number. That is a 1 followed by 26 zeros. Now, to put that in simpler terms, if we wanted to count to a septillion, or if we looked at the stars and we could see them all, every person on the planet would need to count 50 billion stars. Every single person would need to count that many, and we would never be able to count a star twice. That would get us up to a septillion. Since God is all-knowing, he knows exactly how many stars there are. Psalm 147, verse 4. And that same verse says God not only knows how many stars there are, but he's actually given each single star a name. That's just one example, a small example of God's omniscience. The Bible emphasizes some other things too. In Matthew 10, verse 30, for example, the Bible says that God knows the numbers of hairs on our head. When we think about God's omniscience, he knows all things related to the past. He knows all things related to the present. And he also knows all things related to the future. That knowledge has allowed him to make all kinds of predictions. In the Old Testament, God made some predictions about coming people, such as Cyrus. God also predicted the coming of Jesus, gave hundreds of prophecies about what the Lord would do, who he would be, and noted that a lot of people were not going to be ready for that. And the Bible makes a similar prediction about the New Testament era. When Jesus comes again, a lot of people are not going to be ready. In addition to God's being omni, or all in his presence and knowledge, God is also omni when it comes to his power. Now, this is an area that we've discussed various times here. We've noted in the past, and we'll note again briefly tonight, that there are some things that even though God is all-powerful, he cannot do. For example, even though God is all-powerful, he cannot lie. Titus 1, verse 2. God is all-powerful, but the Bible affirms that he cannot tempt people. James 1, verse 13. And even though God is all-powerful, 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says that God cannot deny himself. All power does not mean that there are some things that God is going to be able to do. He cannot involve himself in some type of logical contradiction. He can't exist in both, not exist at the same time. That's a logical contradiction, and no amount of power would allow someone or something to do that. But when it does come to power, God has all power, and he can do all things, and it's really beyond our comprehension. That's why the Bible in places like Revelation 4, verse 8, use the word Almighty. That word just sounds powerful. And that word is designed to convey to us that the God that we are called on to serve is almighty. He is all-powerful. It's also why Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 26, said to the apostles, with God, all things are possible. Imagine at some point in our life, a person comes along and says, I want to be your friend. I not only want to be your friend, I want to help you, and I have that ability. My first offer of friendship to you is my ability to understand you. I, because of my knowledge, I, because of my power, because of the qualities that I possess, I know you better than you know yourself. I'm going to be your friend, or I want to be your friend, and I want you to know that I understand every single strength that you have, and I know every weakness that you have. Furthermore, I know every like that you have, and I know every dislike that you have. I know as you go through life the things that are going to hurt you, and I know as you go through life the things that are going to benefit you. Additionally, I want to be a friend who will never leave you. No matter what time of day it is, I will always be there for you. Furthermore, no matter where you go, I will always be present with you. You cannot go to a place that's too hot for me. You can't go to a place that is too cold for me. You cannot go to a place or be involved in something that's going to bore me or tire me. You cannot go to a place where I'm going to be afraid. I want to be your friend, and I will be available for you every single moment of your life. Then this friend says, in addition to these things, I also have the power to help you. All things belong to me, and I want to use those things to aid you. Not only do I want to help you today, not only do I want to help you tomorrow, but my offer of friendship extends throughout eternity. I want to help you forever. I have the power to help you through life. I have the power to help you through death, and I have the power to help you for eternity. If most people heard this kind of offer, I think their initial reaction would probably be, well, hey, that's a joke. But if people heard this offer and they realized that the one making this offer were serious, they would probably say, well, that's a real good deal. What's the catch? What do I need to do to have this kind of friendship? What do I need to do to receive these great blessings from you? And the friend who is making this offer says just one thing. You need to follow me. As we learned this morning, the friend says you need to pick up my cross. And you need to do this every single day. When we think about God from the standpoint of his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence, these qualities make him a very attractive friend. Now, if this is where the Bible stopped, it certainly would make God very, very attractive. But the Bible goes on to list some other qualities about God. For example, the scriptures tell us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, that God does not change. Not too long ago, I was speaking with someone, and they were telling me about their health insurance plan. The company that this person works with is telling their employees that their workers are going to now be rated on a point system. If, and this is just true for the worker, but it's going to affect the family rate. If the employee does not have a correct BMI, and if the employee smokes, and they don't meet some other criteria, they're going to have a higher rate. It's not going to be a group rate anymore, but the group rate's going to be adjusted based on your health and the decisions that you make with respect to your life. And the person that was describing this was not pleased. They said, they've changed the rules. You know, we used to have a good health insurance program and it worked like this for several years, and now that's not the way things are going to go, and we are not happy. Most of us in life, if we get accustomed to an arrangement, we like that deal. And we think we want that to continue. We don't want the rules to be changed at some point. With God, he has promised that when he gives us the rules, he's not going to change the playbook. He's given us the New Testament. And he's promised that this new covenant, this New Testament, is going to last until the end of time. God says, I change not, Malachi 3:6. Therefore, you can have confidence in me and you can have confidence in my New Testament. Jesus worded it this way in John 12, verse 48. The words that I spake, the same are going to judge us in the last day. God has told us in advance what the standard is going to be. And he said, this is it. It's going to be the New Testament. And we know that that's going to be the case because God cannot lie, Titus 1, verse 2. We not only have a copy of the rules available, it is a copy of the rules that we would say is readily available to us. The Bible, in some respects, is like a contract with terms and conditions. God has put this information into a format that we all can read and study. And God does that, or has done that, because he is a good God. If we go back and we study some of the ancient mythology, we find that there were people, a lot of people, who had various beliefs about gods, pagan gods. And as you look at some of those gods, you find that a lot of those gods were not very nice. They were not gods that we would want to serve. They were very corrupt, very vile. Sometimes you would think about unstable beings based on the arbitrary way that they were said to have acted with man. But that's not true with respect to the God of the Bible. Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, is a good God. We think in this regard of what Jesus once said in Matthew 19, verse 17. He said, there is only one that's good. That passage is also remarkable when we think about what it's trying to communicate. Why would Jesus say that there was only one that was good? Was he saying that all the apostles were evil? Did he mean, Judas aside, that the other apostles, the other 11, were not decent people? No. When Jesus says there's only one that's good, does that mean that there is not a single person in this room tonight that's good? Well, we would not accept that conclusion either. Is it the case that there is not anywhere on the earth a person who is good? Well, that's not right either. The word good in Matthew 19, verse 17, is being used in an absolute sense. There's only one who is perfectly good. There's only one who is good every single time. God is always good. The disciples were certainly good much of the time. We believe the people in this room Those who are trying to live a faithful Christian life, they're also good most of the time. There's some other great Christians, some good people in a limited sense in the world, but nobody is good all the time except God. And that was the Lord's point. James in James 1 verse 17 said, every good gift comes from God. Why? Because God is always perfectly good. We may be good most of the time, but we will still fall short on various occasions. This fact is one more reason why God is the perfect friend. Other qualities about God make him an ideal friend. When we look at the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, we find that there is an emphasis on God's grace and mercy. God is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy, grace. Most of us at one time or another in life suffer the loss of a friend because someone gets upset. Maybe that's us, maybe that's the friend. Sometimes we find occasions where the relationship between friends is so strained that it breaks. But when we think about God being our friend, that is not the way that God designed the system to work. God rather says, I know that you're weak. I know that you're frail. I know that you're going to fail. James once said, we stumble in many things. God says to us, I know that you make mistakes. And yet, even though you're weak, even though you're frail, even though you often stumble, God says, I hold out my hand to help you get back up and do better. I love you. I want to be your friend in life. I want to be your friend in eternity. When we look at the Christian qualities in 2 Peter chapter 1, we find that there are some traits that we need to abide by, just like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And God says to us, if we will follow these qualities, if we will do our best to pick up our cross and live for him in the way that the New Testament describes, and that doesn't mean a perfect life, he will be the best friend we will ever know or have. And God says that that invitation is available to every single person. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. To poor, pitiful, sinful creatures, God says, I want to be your friend. I want to love you, I want to cherish you, and I want to save you. What a great, great offer. And those qualities are all wrapped up in some of the things that we looked at tonight. This evening, are we a friend of God? Have we looked at the offer that God extends to people and said, I understand what you are offering, and that's the choice that I want to make with my life. I not only believe, but God, I know that to be your friend, I have to turn my life over to you, and I can't live as I used to live. That's repentance. And if you're going to be my friend, I'm going to confess that. I'm going to acknowledge that. And then something has to cement that friendship. And the Bible says that that is the process of baptism. We're buried in water for the forgiveness of our sins, and we're joined to Christ, Galatians 3:27. And then we, as we sometimes sing, want to walk hand in hand with the Lord throughout this life. Tonight, have we become a Christian? And are we walking hand in hand with Christ, living to the best of our ability every single day? We hope so. We believe you're here because you want to be the Lord's friend. But if you've not yet been joined to him, tonight you can take the steps necessary to do that. Or if you have, and you've been a bad friend, and tonight we can help restore you to a right relationship with the Lord, will you let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song?
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to it free. 'Tis a fountain of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Please be seated. If there's anyone in the audience that did not get to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, would like to at this time, please come forward. Okay, we have a few announcements. I was asked to announce, to remind you of the family movie night on February 6th at 5:30, a spaghetti dinner and a movie. We need to keep Almanzo Jones in our prayers. He's had his second cancer treatment and he's in need of our prayers. We also need to remember Gary Wright and his family. And there's going to be a short visitation meeting following the closing prayer. Is there any more announcements?
We're going to have an old-fashioned pound meeting for Carla and Justin so they can show off their new home.
A pounding or a pounding? A pounding, right?
A pounding.
Okay. Is there anything else? Would you please stand? We'll sing verses 1 and 5 of 195. Remain standing for the closing prayer.
How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's feast delight and soul fulfill the word. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love.
Let's pray. Dear Almighty and all-knowing Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for always being there for us, especially in our times of need. We thank you so much for the presence that you have around us all the time. We pray that we can always be strengthened by that thought and be strengthened by that memory that you have given us in your word to let us know that you're always there with us. Lord, we pray that as we're out in this world, we especially remember that, for we know that this world is far from perfect. We know there's many things that come before us, many temptations, many things that might prevent us from following your will that you want for each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that we'll always strive to walk that narrow path. We always strive to stay on that path, to live our life for you. We pray ultimately that we will be in heaven with you someday. Lord, we pray that you'll be with all the souls in this world that are lost, all those who have not named your name, those who have not turned their lives to you. We pray that we can be an encouragement to those people. We pray that we can reach out to those people and teach them about you. Lord, we're especially mindful of all those at this time in Haiti and the destruction. We are mindful of all the Christians over there. We pray for strength for them. We pray that as things try to start to reconstruct, that the Christians there can show love and comfort, and pray that they can teach souls there to save them and to turn them to you. Lord, we're mindful of all those here that are sick. We pray for them. We pray for their health. We pray that it'll be regained and they can return to us once again. We're mindful of those who are traveling. Pray that you'll take them to their destination safely and bring them back. We are mindful of Gary and his family at this time. We pray for comfort for them, and pray for safety for them also as they will be traveling a lot over the next week. And Pray that you'll be with that family. Pray that you'll be with all those that are mourning the loss, and we pray that we can be a comfort to each and every one. Pray that you'll be with us as we prepare to leave here this night. We pray that we can strive to live the lives that we've learned today, to take up that cross daily, to take it with us, to lead by example, to give up some things that we might find enjoyable to serve you better. We pray that we will study your scriptures daily. We pray that we will do everything we can in our power to someday be in that eternal home with you. Pray that you'll be with us as we leave here. Pray that you will take us to our home safely. We pray that each and every one of us will come back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.